all been. And what I mean by that is that He has supplied for us our needs. And the principles that the Lord has given in His Word are very clear. Very clear. One of the things that drove me to understanding the value and the beauty of what God has set forth in His Word was to be at Bob Jones University. You'll understand where I'm going in just a minute. I had the opportunity during my junior and senior year at Bob Jones to be in the Preacher Boys class, and as a result of that, to graduate in the Preacher Boys class was the fact that you were to take a summer internship at a church somewhere as an associate pastor. So I took that responsibility at Carbondale Bible Church in West Tulsa. I got there, and the guy's name was Dick Keltner. He was referred to as Pastor Keltner. So I was his underling, and pulled in, and I was to spend my summer with him learning what it meant to be a pastor. Well, at halfway through the summer, I sat down and I looked at Mr. Keltner, and I said, "Mr. Keltner," I said, I have a question I have to ask you." And he said, "Well, sit down, John. Ask away." I looked at him as sincerely as I knew how and as straightforward without any desire to be other than asking a simple question. I said, "Mr. Keltner, you do all the preaching here. You do all the visitation. You head up the door-to-door outreach. You're the principal of the Christian school. You do all the hospital visitation." And I looked at him and I said, "How on earth do you do all that you do?" And he looked back at me and he says, "Well, it's the job God expects of us. We just do it." Well, I didn't want to challenge him in my heart, but I went away thinking that wasn't the answer I was really looking for. I wanted a biblical premise, something in Scripture to guide me so that the answer to my question would be, how does one man do it all? And in my senior year at Bob Jones University, I was coming actually down to Washington, Georgia, because that's where we were coming to fulfill our responsibilities as Preacher Boys. And Johnny was driving the car, Johnny Gordon. He's red Fairlane or Falcon, whatever that thing was we were riding down in. And I looked over at him one day and I said, "Johnny," I said, "I don't know that this school is teaching us the right way concerning the polity or the way the local church is biblically supposed to function." Well, you know Johnny, he's pretty quick on his feet. He usually has a quick answer. He didn't say anything. He just kept driving the car. And I thought, well, that's odd. And then all of a sudden, this little grin. And if you know him, you know that little grin that he gets on his face. And he said, "Interesting that you should bring that up." And from there, he began to tell me of a Bible study that he was involved in with one of the men here in Washington, Georgia, who was showing him out of the Word of God what God expected for the church, and particularly the local expression of the church, how it should be set up, how it should function, how it should run, and the central leader of that church is Jesus Christ. No one else takes the preeminence. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, after we talked about this, I said, "You know what this does for what we've been doing here at this school, don't you?" I said, "I'm getting ready to graduate with a degree in, and that's what I've been trained to do, and I'm all of a sudden, the minute I graduate, I'm going to be unemployed." And he looked at me and said, "Yeah, I know, me too." Well, then that's when Ernie and Frankie stepped in and said, "Poor boy needs a job." And that's how I learned to lay carpet and linoleum and frame pictures and mix paint. those were some of the best years of my life because I began to realize the beauty of stepping back, even though it was a struggle for me at the time, and seeing the purpose and the plan of God and how He would take the body and put it together. Those are dear truths to me. They will never not be dear to me in the grace of God. I am not strong enough in my humanity to hang on to them. But God is strong enough to keep me. I love the truth of the Word of God. And I want to say this as carefully but as pointedly as I can. We want to be extremely careful when it comes down to this matter of seeing the work of God carried out. That when there is opportunity and there's a work that obviously is being generated because of the work of the Holy Spirit, a sincere work of the Holy Spirit, and it's evidence of the flock of God, there is nothing wrong with allowing a brother or two the freedom from their regular secular employment, the support of God's people, to be able to do the work they cannot do in the few hours of every other evening. Folks, I want to say this again, and I want to say it very carefully. The work of God among the people today is a work that requires a lot of time. It is not that those men or ladies, whatever the case may be, are going to carry the ship. All we're doing as a body is in enabling those brothers, those sisters who have a heart, and it's obvious they have a heart. They may not be perfect, but we're enabling those individuals to lead out in taking the brunt of some of the work that can't be done. And they're not men that are predispositioned to being rulers in the meeting. They're not men that are calling the shots. They're not men or women that are freeloading off the saints. They're working. And the elders of that meeting are the men that God has called as the protective umbrella for that work, and all who work in that meeting come under the oversight and care of those elders. And that is the situation that I have currently in Little Rock. I am under the oversight of the elders in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I am under the care and the administration of another brother in Little Rock, and the goal and the ambition is that I effectively try to the best of my ability, and I know this sounds goofy, I literally want to work myself out of the responsibilities that I have in that place right now. A lot of people will say, well, John, you don't seem like you're one of those kind of people. Well, what do you mean one of those kind of people? Well, you just seem like kind of a down-earthy old boy. Well, I am a old boy. I guess I am sort of down and earthy. But the point is this. No man, no woman, and we know this, no man, no woman commended to the ministry has any more authority or precedence or standing in the body of Christ than any other believer. I'm not saying God doesn't have authority structure in the local meeting, but the beauty of the men whom God moved upon and saw the joy of a true biblical New Testament functioning church, these were men that understood that, and they gave credence to the reality. No, it's not a one-man ministry, and it's not a paid pastorate. But it is an enablement for those who have a heart and ache and hunger to labor. And I just want to say that one of the great joys is that these individuals, they're not doing all of the work, but they are able to facilitate the work and keep a sense of bearing on what's going on, and they're able to come to the oversight and say, tell me what I need to do in this aspect. I need your help. Or this is a need. Or this area is not being covered. And that it is in that sense where we are able to look out in the flock and we see different individuals, or different individuals in the flock see the need. And they're moving to meet that need. It's a unit. It's a functioning unit that comes together, and it's an organism that beats and works together in harmony. And I want to say this. I know there's been a tremendous abuse of it. I know there's been the ills and the woes of it, and I loathe it just as much as the next person, I believe. But the danger is that we would move so far to the other side that we would not be hardly behind getting individuals in the work and freeing them up and letting them live in such a capacity they can relate and move into the lives of other people that need to have ministry. Now, this is, again, different, and I'm going to try to get to some of the aspects of what is actually done in just a moment in the establishment of a local work. But I believe one of the fundamental realities of being able to be effective, at least from my perspective, has been that I like to roll my sleeves up and work alongside of all of the brothers in the meeting who don't have to go in and punch a clock. That's just me. That may not be you, and I'm not saying that's how it has to be done. But I look for common ground to build a bond. And I've never been disappointed from the perspective that, well, John, that all sounds fine and good. You can't go out there and work for everybody. Then you're not doing what you ought to do. I'll tell you what, my wife will answer to this. This old boy, he wakes up, rolls out of bed, has his instant cup of coffee, takes care of his morning chores, spends time with the Lord, and then I roll through the day. I don't stop sometimes until 10 or 11 o'clock at night. Does that mean I do everything perfect? Does that mean I do that every night? No. What I am saying is that it's a full-time job. And the phone rings off the hook. And there's several individuals right now that been able to work with, and they're at the point where I'm going to have to slap them away from me. I don't mean that in a negative sense, but they need to realize, hey, you know what? You're at a level now. And I've been telling this one guy, you're at a level now where you need to be able to turn and bring others in, put them under your wing. That's what it's all about. So in this sense of being able to see a work, you can't appreciate it until you're in it. And again, there are different circumstances. This is not the only way that it is. But when a work gets going, and it doesn't always have to be that there's someone full-time committed to it, there may be such a spreading out and such a diversity of concern and interest by the flock that the work is accomplished. But I'll tell you what, that's the exception rather than the rule today. Am I saying that we are giving precedence to something that is anti-biblical? No, I'm just simply saying it's a biblical thing to commend individuals, especially the new works, under the oversight of the local church. Those individuals are accountable to those elders. There's a quick working relationship. It's not a freelance. You're cut free to go do what you want to do, and we'll just throw a few bucks in the plate for you every so often. I don't have a per set salary. Nobody pays me a salary anywhere. There's funds that come in from people I've never met in my entire life. But I will say this. The saints in Tulsa have been very faithful. They never have given me the promise they were ever going to give me a dime. All they said is, we'll look to the Lord. We'll see what the Lord has for you. And we'll just trust the Lord that we'll do our part. Now, This is the part. It can be off by as much as 80% from month to month. Try balancing your budget on an 80% shift in your gross income for a month. It can get exciting. All I want to say is that God is faithful, and He is very careful to take care of the needs of His own. But I do want to say, and I say this to myself, we want to be responsible. And we want to be careful, Spirit-led givers to the work that God is doing. I remember the story one time. Daddy was praying at breakfast for a couple of people that were struggling. And he prayed, Lord, provide their needs. And when it was all said and done, the oldest son looked at Dad and said, Dad, he said, if I had your money, I'd take a checkbook out right now and I'd answer 80% of those prayers. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it's done, but you can understand the heart of a child, that there's more of a hunger to give and invest in something that has eternal fruit and eternal value. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we get a man, bring him in, we charge him up, we slap on him a title, we give him a salary, and we say, go to it. I don't like that system. But I don't like the system that says to a man or a woman who has a heart to serve the Lord that we stretch them to within an inch of their life and make them wonder sometimes, why is it I cannot do the work where God has called me to do the work? So I say that lovingly. We'll pass on. You all can cut me up and put me on the rotisserie and serve me for dinner afterwards. But I believe this is one of the great needs that we have today. One, not the only, just one. And I say that tenderly, that we be careful that we are able to give where the Lord wishes as He directs you. All right. I want to say the Lord's been real faithful in the outreach in Little Rock. I say that to His glory. This is not a grapamony. Okay? This is a praise to the Lord's faithfulness. He's been so good. So good. All right. Next, as we look through the different aspects of what was important, I want to step back a little bit and I want to tell you just some of the mechanics of how we would think about what would be done. We did not immediately start breaking bread. Joe Reese was there and he gave some very wise counsel. And I'd like to pass some of that counsel on to you at this time. This is Joe's, not mine. And I believe it's biblical. Joe said, be careful of getting a lot of people who have just been freshly saved, slamming them together, assuming they're all right with the Lord, and start breaking bread. He said, conversely, don't put them through so many litmus tests that they run off frustrated that they're never going to have an opportunity to get at what believers ought to be getting at, and that's adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said this. He said, John, obviously, and we would all agree with this, it's obvious, sit down with everyone that you're interested in and that is interested in meeting together and have some heart and some vision for the gospel, some heart and some vision for meeting together as a church and find out where they are. Next, he said, then the thing to do, and this is one of the cautionary things that I would say that we need to be real careful with. And I know this is an area where it's easy to be misunderstood, but I want to say we're here to preach the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of the assembly. About Jesus Christ. Am I saying the truths of the New Testament are then on a secondary level? No, sir, and no, ma'am. But if I come across as pushing something to an unsaved person or an uneducated person in the body of Christ other than Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? Immediately they're going to tag me, oh, so you're from that group. Now, I'm just going to tell you where I am. Some of you may think, oh, what's he doing associating with us? One thing that I know is a reality for the believer today. I am not part of any group except the body of Jesus Christ. Do I love the Word of God and the way that God has called me to gather around Jesus Christ? Yes, sir, I do. And I say this as a benefit to being able to work with different individuals. We have people that will stand up here right now from Little Rock, and I know it's the same in any other area wherever the Word of God's gone forth and any of you have labored before. But we've had people that have looked for what we enjoy all their lives. One of them is Richard and Linda Vogan. And Mike knows these people. And they said this to us the other day. They said, listen, you know what their words were to me? Where have you people been? Where have you people been? I kind of looked at him like, what do you mean where have I been? I've been in Tulsa. I recently moved to Little Rock. That's where I've been. You know what they were saying, though. They were saying this is soul seat. Not to have ecclesiastical boundaries of denominationalism and layers upon layers and all of the things that divide and conquer. That's the thing that broke my heart as a young believer. I thought to myself, how on earth? And I know a lot of people say, well, that was a young, naive boy. But one thing that griped me as a young man is all the lines in the sand that were drawn among believers. I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And I want to be identified with those things that are dear to His heart. And I believe people, when they see identity with Jesus Christ, boom! That speaks to them. Is it wrong for me to have an opportunity to teach them about biblical things as far as the church gets together? No, it's not wrong. I'm anxious to share those things with them because they're true. It's part of the heart of the Lord Jesus. The thing that I realized when we went to Little Rock and we began to try to bring some sense of unity together in the sense of pulling together and bonding together as a group of the Lord's people, the danger was is that, and I say this very carefully, we had a couple of people that came through and they met well and God bless them. They helped us, but they began to preach the assemblies. I know it's going to sound a little hard at first, but that's all the young attendees heard when they came into the group. They assemblies, and you know what they said? I thought you told us you weren't a denomination. They said that to me. He said, John, you came and you told me from the Word of God there are no denominations. And I said, that's exactly right. Well, but some of these people that are coming through, they talk about the assemblies and the brethren. And it's not wrong to say assembly. It's a biblical term. It's not wrong to call us brethren. That's a biblical term. The hard part is there's such a fine line in saying the terminology and the expression of it and what we convey sometimes. And those who are not schooled and among us, they don't understand that. They're coming in with a clean, open heart and they're saying, I don't want all the isms and schisms and other isms. I just want Jesus. And I want to be with His people. And I want to be honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about sincere, honest, heartfelt individuals who want to obey the Word of God. The only caution that I have in all this is from what we've learned, and it almost sunk us, is that I didn't realize it, but part of the difficulty is that we had to be careful that we didn't have an ism about us other than that we were true followers of Jesus Christ. And how refreshing and freeing that is. That frees you to be really emphatic in a wholesome way on the truth of God's Word. What's hard to defend is, well, you said this, but I see that. Now, some of it, you know as well as I do, they're struggling and they're being a little nitpicky with it, and that you can discern. But those that are genuine, you can sense. You know what? I don't want to come in saying this is... And another thing, people are tired to death of you knocking on their door trying to get you to come to their church. They're tired of it.
Well, come to my church. What do you want?
That's what I get a big kick out of.
Good morning. What do you want?
Well, I'm here, and I'd like to tell you about Little Rock Bible Chapel. Well, you know that's stupid to start that way. Hi, my name is John Heller, and I'm with. Hi, I'm John Heller, and I'm. Now, I know it sounds a little silly, but after a while it kind of dawned on my thick skull. Hello. Jesus Christ has saved me. And I'd like to share Jesus Christ with you. Do you have a Bible? Now, most people, I guess, down here do, but you'd be surprised. I had an atheist take a Bible. Today. I said, do you have a Bible? He said, no, I'm an atheist. Would you like a Bible? Sure. Here, you can have one. Now, I say this carefully. I'm not going to hang on this all morning long. But had I gone to the door and said, I'm with the Bible Chapel down the street, and we're out trying to help people understand how they should get together and meet. Which, I mean, we are. I don't apologize for that. The Lord Jesus is seeking worshipers. But we want to be real careful that it's Jesus Christ that's presented. I mean, you know, it sounds, all right, so this guy at the door, he said, yeah, I'm an atheist. And he says, yeah, and he says, yeah. I mean, I guess he had the vomit button on. I don't know what it is. You run into those people every now and then. All you got to do is just go. You know, they're just going a mile a minute. Okay, stop. I don't want to know anymore. And he was one of those kind of people. And he was going, yeah, he said, my friend's in here, and he's been with his girlfriend, and she's in here, and so on and so forth. He's in here. And I looked at him and said, do you think they'd like a Bible? Sure they would. I'll take one for them, too. And I said, here, you just give them a Bible. I said, do you mind if I come back sometime and visit with you? No, you come on back. Now, some of us aren't good at this, but you know what? I believe it's something that God gives grace in. I don't care where you are or what's going on. Isn't it interesting how we can all come from different backgrounds? And some may be closed to what's being said this morning. Some others might be open. Some of it's a personality thing. But isn't it interesting when you find somebody that you got some common interest in, all of a sudden, when you go in and all the lights are off and it's a little stodgy and sticky and sort of slow and dull and you're kind of wondering what's going on, all of a sudden you can just mention one thing in common, all of a sudden, you like pink toenail frogs, I do too. What are the greatest? Do you go to the annual pink toe frog contest every year in Bozark, Arkansas? Why, sure. I think I saw you down there last year. Why, tell me, how many frogs? I got all kinds of frogs. Big ones, fat ones, skinny ones, some dead ones too, but I keep them just as showcase trophies. I do the same thing. I play them and set them up on there, and they do taste like chicken when they're ready to be eaten. Some of you are going to go away from here today and say, that boy, he didn't have hardly a thing to say out of the Word. And I do ask for your forgiveness for that. I am not doing that on purpose. I have one mission here today. One. And that's that we understand people will open up to people who are real with people. And we say we want to do a work for God and we want to see a great thing done. And we are going to come back. Mike's going to help me this afternoon. And we're going to get this thing in a gear where we can put some teeth into this so that we can say, hey, you know what? We got a little something profitable out of this. But this is the key. I don't have to talk about Joyce Baranowski. You know what God has given her to do. But that was her little secret. That was her tool. That was her little thing that she could build a bridge with somebody. There's others. I know a man up north. Some of you know him. We laugh about him from time to time, but he's a great guy. For the most part, I think he's a great guy. And what he does is that he goes over to the Canadian Falls, and he's got this little track that looks like it's part of the park service. And he'll get people over there, and then he'll walk over there, and he'll watch all those people. They're looking at this big flowered clock over there on the Canadian side, and they're just oohing and aahing. And then he'll go up to them, and he'll say, "Interesting, isn't it?" And they'll say, "Yeah, it is. Here, can I hand you a little bit of information about the clock?" And they say, "Oh, boy, thanks." And so he's starting to tell them about how the clock came into existence and all the money it takes to get into it. And then, I mean, just like a needle going in your veins. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. And it's hard for people to walk away. We all have something, because God has gifted us just the way we are, whether it's brains, heart, or motivation. It's all something that can be used in the grander work of being available for a gospel outreach and being able to see people brought in. I guess what you're hearing me say, though, this morning, it's people. It's the Holy Spirit guiding and guarding our hearts, but the whole thing is people. It's not about systems and programs and functions. It's about people. It's about finding ways that we can get into their lives. And that's how you really start, is you start with those people. And one of the things that we did before we ever met, I just determined the best way to get to know people, as you can well see, is to sit down and eat with them. I know people, let me tell you. But it is. There is just something disarming about having your neighbors in to eat. I've told this story so many times, I don't know if I'm telling it right. Always, you know, the preacher, he always adds a little Twinkie and a gadget here and there. But I remember when we moved into Little Rock next door, and some of the people that knew us automatically knew I was one of those kind, you know. That's how I was viewed in the neighborhood. I don't know who said anything about it, but anyway, that case, "Oh, we hear you're a preacher." I said, "Who told you that?" Well, anyway, one day, my next-door neighbor, Brad, he was definitely allergic to whatever it was I had. And he was very clear at demonstrating his allergy to me. Whenever I'd drive in that driveway and he was out in the front yard, boom! Door was shut. If I'd see him over in the yard and I'd try to wave, he'd turn the other way, walk away from me. It was very obvious. So one day I decided to set an ambush for him. And he had a cigarette in one hand and a beer can in the other hand. He was out talking on the back of his porch, and I snuck up on the back side of my house. And I went around the corner. I didn't go, cut you. I didn't do that, but I walked around that corner as fast as I could, and I said, Brad, how are you doing, good buddy? And immediately, the can of beer and the cigarette went, just like that. I looked at him, and I said, Brad, I know what you got behind your back. He looked at me, because sometimes we treat people that are around us like, run! And I knew that this guy was thinking I was some preacher all tied up in knots and going to nail him someday. So I told him, I don't know what's back there. I said, your can of beer and your cigarette do not bother me. And so he slowly dropped them. And every now and then we'd see each other out there and he'd say hi and I'd say hi to him. And I went on and did this for about a year. And then one January, I'm out washing my car, as you can only do in the South, in January. And Brad is across the driveway from me and he's getting the idea. So he gets out his hose and gets a bucket and he starts washing his car. And I thought, oh, that's pretty good. He's starting to warm up. I wash the car, he washes the car. I mow the yard, he mows the yard. And then one little move after another, and he looks over at me and he said, John. I said, what's that, Brad? He says, has Jesus Christ come for the church yet? No, Brad, he hasn't come yet. How do you know that? And I said, Brad, I said, are you really interested? Do you really want to know? Yeah, I want to know. How do you know Jesus hasn't come with the church yet? I said, would you be willing to sit down and look at it in Scripture with me? And I told him, I said, I don't bite. He said, yeah. And we did. I don't know whether Brad got saved. He moved out. Just to me, writes me, you know. You get close to somebody and they get a job transferred to California. But they stay in contact with us. And we think she's gotten saved since then, the wife. The point I want to say is this. We can talk all day long about how and when and where, and that's critical. We have to do that. But I'm going to say this. There is nothing that can make up for the ability of having a relationship with someone and mean business to love their souls. Some of us say, and I know you didn't want this to be a soul-winning conference, but you can't talk about planting a new meeting and pioneering a work on systems, because it doesn't happen. Well, it can, and you can come in, have lots of noise, and bang cymbals, and but the key has always been, always will be, as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself showed us, it's learning how to get into the lives of people. Now, some of us have the ability to witness the entire gospel within a 2 or 3 minute period. And I thank God for those. I'm not one of them. I can do it. And I do it. But that's not the forte that I believe is effective for me. Doesn't mean I don't share the gospel with somebody on an instant. But what I am saying is that there's all kinds in the body of Christ that we can learn from and glean from. And so, in that sense, what we found was the need for hospitality was premium. And what we did was we pulled everybody in that would come in and eat a meal with us. And we ate and ate and ate. Which is, I don't have to say that, but anyway. And some more. And then we began to see the ice break and people began to warm up to us. And my calling card was, I like the barbecue. I just tell people, we're going to put on some ribs. Oh, no! They didn't have to know you from Sikkim. I'm serious. course, that's the Razorback state, the hogs, you know, and all that kind of thing. I don't think that has anything to do with it, but it might. But all I had to do was say, I'm going to cook up some ribs. And I mean, people I didn't know. People I had just met on a door-to-door. I can tell you right now, there were people we knocked on the apartment door just down Markham from where we live. I said, I'm going to have a barbecue in about 10 minutes. Do you want to come over and just get to meet and know somebody different? Honey, you want to go with people we don't know and have some ribs? Now, I know I'm being silly. I understand that. This does not work for everyone. But what I am saying is let's be energetic about the way we think about the possibilities of reaching people. Let these things up here start thumping a little bit and saying, okay, I live in this certain area, or this is my locale, or these are the people in my particular area. What is it that they like to do?
Well, I'm going to get used to this 10 and 5.
That's kind of nice, really. I like it.
Home stretch. Jackson, pedal to the pedal. Go for it.
So, one of the things that we also begin to find out, though, is that once you get these friendships established and once you get these people that are responding to the door-to-door outreach, then you want to find out where they are. And obviously, you take time and spend time with them, go through the Word of God, and they'll pretty well tell you where they are when you start asking them, where is Jesus Christ in your thinking? Well, who is Jesus Christ to you? You don't have to wait a long time for that. But what happened then is that the group that we began to see that were serious, and there were about four or five couples at that time that I knew were dead serious about coming together and meeting to Jesus Christ. Those people were the ones that I took, and I individually spent time with them and went through the Bible. I did not take a book and go through a book with them. I'm not against a book on New Testament truths. They're very helpful. But I believe that I ought to show them from the Word of God. And so I went to the Word of God, and I went through the same thing that the Lord did with me, and that was, where is pastor in the Bible a literal office? Where is the gift, the literal office? Now, you find that gift sometimes in the office of an elder, but you don't find the office of pastor. It's not an office in the Bible. And the reason that this was so clear to me is because I asked my Greek professor at Bob Jones University, I said, where in the Greek is pastor an office? Just show me in the Greek and I'll shut my mouth. And he went and decipherated on that for about 3 weeks and came back and he said, what group has got a hold of you, boy? I said, well, nobody that I know right away. I just said, I kind of wanted to know if it was in the Bible. You being cute with me? No, sir. I'm not trying to be cute. I just want an answer. And so I have felt the best way to stick with it is to initially go through the Word of God. Once you've gone through the Scriptures, I believe it's just a good practice. Then if there's a need for follow-up and they want something else, then recommend to them a good book. A good book on how the truth of the local New Testament church has been brought out and how it can be practiced. Now, these things, believe it or not, still we were not at a point where we understood the value of getting together as a local New Testament church. Then I went to the area of understanding that we have an opportunity as believer priests, women are to remain silent, and we spoke about the value of the head covering at that time, and we spoke about the value of what it was for an individual to come in and offer to the Lord. This just wasn't a preaching time to the body, even though the body benefited. This was time to tell the Father what is so beautiful about the Son concerning His death, His life, and His resurrection, and His ascension. Now, after this, and this is probably about a 3 to 4 week period, I asked those individuals upon, which I believe was good counsel of Joe Reese, I asked, I said, is this a time now where we need to begin asking, are you committed to Christ to make a commitment to fellowship? I wanted a commitment. Because you see, that's a very serious thing, because when they say they're willing to make a commitment, they're saying they're willing to bring themselves under biblical authority. That's crucial. You may think, oh, John, you're being real technical. There's a lot of things that we do in eagerness and haste in a young thing that we live to regret after the thing's up and running. Because not everyone who comes in initially is going to stay with you the whole way through. They just aren't. And not all are going to be shining stars of the class. Some of them are going to be duds, and they're going to cause a lot of trouble. And there's going to need to be a parameter under which they have submitted themselves to where they understand this is a group. This is what God requires of an individual who comes into this body. It's not a membership. It's not a you sign on the line. You're just saying to us, you understand the responsibilities, and we laid those responsibilities out. And we said, you understand that if these are the prerequisites. And we went through the New Testament, went through the book of Acts, went through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and showed the struggle that Paul went through in these early churches where people were living immoral lives and backbiting and tearing each other down, and how that there had to be order out of that chaos. And so in all of this, we began to have an understanding that there would be agreement in principle as they came in. They understood what they were coming into, and they were held accountable to it. One of the other things that we wanted to be very careful about was the immediate recognition of elders in the meeting. I don't know how you feel about it. I'm not here as an end-all of authority. I'm going to say be real cautious about running real fast to set up elders in a young meeting. Be real careful with that. One of the things that is the danger of starting a New Testament work, whether it's as a result of a Bible study, or it's the result of an outreach, or it's the result of a hive, is that it's not as noticeable with a hive as it is with a fairly young low-numbered group, and that is that those who came in to do the work seem to be the natural leaders of the work, and the rest of the body feels like they're just sort of drug along on the leadership of those who came in. Well, there has to be a certain element of that. There has to be. There has to be good, steady, faithful leadership. But the danger is that if these things are not done in the sense of a biblical recognition among the flock, they're not going to have biblical ownership in that meeting. We come in, let's just say it's two or three of us, we come in, we see a great moving of the Spirit of God, six or seven families join together with us, we're locked together, we have a commitment before the Lord based upon the Word of God that this is His pattern, we want to be faithful to Him, we see a New Testament meeting established in the sense of breaking of bread, and there's a get-together and a great warming up of the people of God in this fellowship. And then, for maybe 2 months, 3 months later, somebody's saying, we've got to have recognized elders and deacons around here. Oh, hang on a minute now. Just because there's a need does not always mean that it is required that that need be fulfilled instantly. Those who are caring for the flock without the recognition at that time will not cease to care for that flock. And those in the flock are going to recognize that work. They're going to know it. I do believe, though, it is critical that oversight be recognized. I believe it's biblical. But I believe there's a danger of rushing in too fast and just appointing individuals, say, this guy's going to be an elder and he's going to be a deacon. The temptation is to want to do it right away so that we can say we've got a good, tight unit. But what really qualifies the recognition of an elder is that is a man who is doing the work in the flock. Doing the work in the flock, and the flock knows them. Now, not everyone's going to agree. You're always going to have somebody who's going to go,
that bozo, he should never be, because did you see how he opens his peanuts? He takes his thumbs in the middle and presses inward.
You know what happens in peanuts? They fly out on the side. You know what that's a sign of? He doesn't know how to take care of anything. Things get away from him too fast. I don't want somebody like that being an elder in this meeting. We laugh. But sometimes it comes down to silly things like that. It's tragic. It's tragic because the real issue should be, do they have a heart? You know, there's men that are elders that I don't naturally get along with. I don't naturally get along with them.
Well, what's the matter with you, John? Well, there's
not. But the point is this. It isn't a matter of whether or not I necessarily get along with them. Are they effective in the flock? Is their heart sincere and genuine? And are they moving in the right direction? It's not a paid hierarchy. It's not some bishopry. Not some kind of a formal legalized system. It's God, heart-breathed men and women doing the work. And that, I would say, the things that we have learned, at least in our experience, I'm not saying it's what should be done everywhere, but I would certainly add caution. Don't be in a big hurry to rush in. Don't wait forever. I don't know what the magic time is. I don't think it ought to go ad infinitum over a year or two. But it will become obvious to the flock in due time. I believe the Spirit of God will make it obvious when the right time is. How do we tell our children, you can date them for 5 years and then after 5 years, you can get married? We never tell our children that. Well, I mean, you may say that. I always told my kids, don't even think about it until you're 35. Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that to the youngins, had I? But I think we need to be careful there. It's obvious. When the Lord is working and moving, it'll be known. And the Spirit of God put His stamp on it. There won't be a lot of bickering and fighting. There'll be some, I don't know, but the consensus will be very clear. So, I think I'm going to stop right at there. Here's where we're headed this afternoon. Number one, I will try to finish up this second page. If I don't, all of you have the right to stand up and say, John, stop. And at that point, I want to ask Mike to come up and share some of the things that he has observed, because he was an initial part of that. I know there's others of you who are here. Joyce was there, and she, if you want to spend some time talking to Joyce, she's got some wonderful bits of wisdom that she gave us when she was there, and she can just share with you some of the experiences that we went through in that early startup period. She was a great encouragement to us. So I want to encourage you, if you have a question or something that you'd like to ask her. Joyce is a sweetheart, and I know most of you here probably know her. She would be happy to share with you some of the things that she learned. And then I will open it up to a question-answer time, and you can ask some of the questions that you were hoping I'd get to and I didn't. And so that you can go away and say, well, at least we heard something. All right? Okay. Let's thank the Lord now for the food. Father, you know, as we all would confess, truly do not deserve to be called a child of God. And Father, we thank You that You have allowed our hearts this morning to think about these issues. You know it is my heart not to be hard or to stir up things that are unprofitable. And Father, You know that my heart is incapable of doing the work that only You can do, and each of us that know You would confess that. I want to thank You for the group that You have put together here. I want to thank You for what is obvious in this gathering today. These are serious-minded believers. And I thank You just for their testimony in just the short time we've been able to be together like this. And our Father, we are crying out to You that You will allow us not to use the excuse, it's the last hour. There have been so many gospel crusades and it's been tried before. Help us, Father, to say no to those things and to say yes to the work You wish us to do. Father, may all of us be able to put our careers in perspective. Lord, You know I'm not attacking careers. I have no heart for that. I thank God for every here who has a career that they enjoy, and they enjoy doing the things in that job that they like. We know that gives You honor and glory because You are good and gracious. But our Father, we pray that in light of all the good things that You've given us, that these good things would not get in the way of the best. And teach us, Father, that we are still on a rescue mission. It's urgent, it's vital, it's desperate, it's necessary, and it's not being done as we think sometimes it is. Help us not to say, well, other groups are more effective at it than we are. Father, whatever it is that we think in our minds as an excuse that does not hold water, Father, may those things be burned up in our thinking and evaporated. And, oh, Father, we call out to You asking that Your Holy Spirit would cause each of our hearts to lock on to those things that are of Your doing in our lives, and of the ministry that You've given each of us, and that we would understand that we play a vital part in the big picture, each of us. And Lord, that we would just be at Your disposal, that we would know the joy of Your Spirit stirring us up in the right time and in the right way to do things that need to be done in this day and this hour, so that Jesus Christ is seen in a daily lifestyle and an ongoing basis through our lives. Father, if You call us together for a massive gospel outreach like what was done in Little Rock, we want to be part of it. We confess we're scared to death. We don't know how that's all going to happen, but Father, we want to begin praying and looking to You right now, and asking that Your Spirit would stir each of us up to be available, and that You would raise up individuals here or wherever who would have a heart to get behind that, and that You would put on our hearts places where You desire an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ to be planted. And Father, that those expressions would be biblical, but most of all, Father, they would be places that are overflowing with the beauty of Jesus Christ. And our Father, we want to take this break now. We take the food You've given us, and we all confess how faithful You are. We eat another good meal today. We want to ask You that this good meal that we eat today will be a reminder to us that You take care of every need we have, and we have an opportunity now to be vessels You can use. We want to take this food and the food that we trust You will give us in the days ahead to nourish our bodies and strengthen our minds so that we're capable, able individuals to go out